All right, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Colossians. Appreciate the music tonight. Brother Lee Davis, one of our new members, and looking forward to y'all getting to know him better. He'll be preaching for us, I think we decided, the second Sunday night in February, and we'll be presenting what the ministry we're going to begin and start with him, and so we're looking forward to that. Colossians chapter 1, continue our series this year in Colossians. But it's been since November, I think the last Sunday in November since we preached from the book. And so we'll do a review tonight and then get into verse 23. And then from then on, we're going to try to go a little quicker, but we'll see. Colossians chapter 1. And let's, you know what we're going to do? We're going to read from verse 1 to 23. So follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, by Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Tonight's verse 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray tonight that we would see again these wonderful truths, and Lord, that you are the preeminent one. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the series is The Preeminence of Christ. Again, Christianity is Christ. This is a Christ-centric book. The center theme of the Bible is the Lamb of God. It's Christ-centered. And so as we think about this, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, a church he did not start, but one of his disciples started. And he starts out by, you know, reminding them and that he's praying for them and thanking them. But he's writing to reaffirm that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. So in this church, the Gnostics had come in. And the Gnostics were they were heretics who were teaching that basically they were taking every religion, kind of mixing it up together, whether it was philosophy or this religion, Eastern mysticism, and just kind of bunching it all together and saying, you know what, all these are about the same. And so Paul's saying, no, Christ excels above them all persons or beliefs. Christ excels above them all. The Gnostics didn't believe that Christ, you know, had a body because they believed the body, the physical body, was evil. They had a lot of weird stuff. They were a cult. And so Paul is combating this these unbelievers that have snuck into the church, have infiltrated the church, and he is teaching the church the truths that they should continue in, that the faith they should continue in. And so Paul is reaffirming again the person of Christ. By the way, Christianity is Christ, and Colossians is considered the Christological book of the New Testament. It is about Christ. By the way, who is our example? We are to follow in his steps. We are to understand not only are we to follow his steps, but he's the one who gives us the power to follow in his steps. He doesn't leave us helpless. He's the one who's given us the ability by way of the Holy Spirit of God, by way of the book that is alive, and this is dynamite. It's alive, that enables us and encourages us and strengthens us, his grace that is given to us to help us in our time of need. And so Christ is to be, again, he excels above all. In verses 1 through 3, Paul and Timothy are provided as an example of the loving care of Christians for others. The loving care for Christians for others. They have a testimony of care. In verses 4 through 6, we have Paul's gratitude. He was thankful for the testimony that the church had. I want to point out verse 4 to you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to what? All the saints. We pointed out in that particular verse that no one can love everybody. And so for Paul to say that, he was saying there is a miracle going on that Christ has given you a love for all the saints. And it's only by way of Christ that we have the ability to love everybody. Because there are some people that are just not very lovable, including myself. I was going to point out some other names, but I'll stop. But he was just saying, I'm amazed. I'm just summarizing here. And anyway, this is Paulinian afterthoughts. No, he's saying to them, I'm amazed at your testimony, that you have a love for all the saints, that you have a love for everybody there in the church. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 8. He talks about the minister there, the pastor of the church there in Colossae, Epaphras, who is a faithful servant and a minister there in Colossae. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul's praise for their enlightenment. In other words, their understanding and their walk with the Lord and their strength. Look there with me in verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he just prays for them and their walk with the Lord. And then verses 12 through 14, Paul gives thanks that the Father, I love this one, qualified, delivered, and redeemed us. When we were born into this world, we were born sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We were not qualified to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, lived, died, and rose again. And if we put our trust in him, he qualifies us to go to heaven. He is the qualifier. He is the one who qualifies us. He's the one who delivers us. He is the one, again, who redeemed us. Bought us back from the curse of the law. Bought us back. And then verses 15 through 19, Paul reaffirms the truth of the absolute deity of Christ. Of course, the Gnostics did not believe that Jesus Christ was indeed God in the flesh. They did not believe in the deity of Christ. So Paul reaffirms that. So nearly all of these individual verses are the context of these verses is Paul just chipping away at this Gnostic beliefs, even using their terminology, mystery and knowledge. They use those particular words to espouse their doctrine, their teachings. And so he would use their own words against them, and he would show the genuine and true truth. And so Paul reaffirms in verses 15 through 19 the absolute deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was indeed the manifestation of God, that he was God in the flesh. Verses 16, that he was creator of all things. Can I remind you that Christ is the creator of all things? All things were created by him. What does it say? And for him. And for him. Verse 17, he is the curator of all things. In other words, he controls all things. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we talked about that word consist means he's a super glue. Christ is a super glue that holds the whole universe together. Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill. He's preaching to those Athenians. He's preaching to those philosophers and the educated of that day. And he says to them, listen, I came by there in the streets and I saw a statue, and the statue, the inscription at the bottom of the statue, the idol that you have there, was to the unknown God. He says, him therefore I declare unto you. And he goes and describes the Lord. He describes the Lord of the universe, the God of the universe. And as he's describing him, he says that in him, he says to those Athenians there in Athens, he says, in him, that is in Christ, ye live, you move, and you have your being. In other words, that your very breath is in the hand of the Creator, Jesus Christ. You breathe today because Jesus Christ lives. Our Creator, the Lord above all. He's the curator. He's the creator. He's the curator. He's the one that is holding it together. By the word of his mouth, the New Testament tells us as well. He's holding it together by the word of his mouth. He created it by the word of his mouth, and he's holding it together. It's kept by the word of his mouth. It's amazing. By the way, one day it'll go away with the word of his mouth. Gone. So Paul, again, reaffirming the truth of the absolute deity of Christ. He's the creator of all things, the curator of all things. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. I remind you tonight that Christ is the head of the church, that we function under the head of Jesus Christ, that in the Bible he gives us instruction of how the church should be led, how the church should function. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. And then verse 19 again, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. That is, here it is. Here's deity in the flesh. God in the flesh. And back in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God. God in the flesh. I know we repeat a lot from here, but it's so important. Great is the mystery of godliness. Timothy says, God was manifest in the flesh. We could quote these scriptures and continue to quote them, but to be reminded that the creator of the universe came as a man, became flesh. The one who created all things, the one who created the sun, moon, and stars, the creator became a creature. The Bible says there in Philippians, he humbled himself. He lowered himself. He abased himself to become part of his creation. What a God we have. Deity in the flesh. And Paul, again, is just picking away at this Gnosticism. Jesus Christ, by the way, if he created all things, anyway, why would he, why would he create a body for other people if it's, you know, wicked and awful? It's just, the Gnosticism makes no sense. And he just, again, picks away at it. Our last study was in verses 20 through 22. And here we have we're teaching, Paul's teaching about that God has reconciled us, or Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. All can be reconciled. Look again with me in let's look at verse 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace, what? Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be in things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, Christ, reconciled in the body of his flesh, what? Through this death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We have been reconciled. We have been brought back into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, through what he did, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We have been brought back into fellowship. In fact, we've been presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And this is what we taught Sunday morning. Again, when we accept Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you trust in him, his life, his death, and his resurrection as your only means of salvation, not baptism, not being a Baptist or your heritage or being a good person. None of those things get us to heaven. The Bible says that all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Our works are not getting us to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's through his mercy, through his grace that he saves us. By grace through faith that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works that any man should boast. When you put your faith and your trust in God, your wicked, awful, my wicked, awful record is erased. I've been justified, just as if I'd never sinned. By the way, my sins are not just forgiven in the past. My sins are forgiven in the present, and my sins are forgiven in the future. And when I stand before God someday, I stand before God. You do that to me every once in a while. I'm actually getting with it. Why does this phone do that? When I stand before God someday, I'll stand justified, just as if I'd never sinned, because I'm in Christ. I've been placed in him. In God's sight, I will be presented by Christ as unblameable, unreprovable, holy. It's amazing, amazing that my legal standing before God, because I have put my faith in Christ, my legal standing before God is perfect. Tim, you talk about the deity of Christ, everything interrupts, right? Let me take this watch and go throw it in the baptistry. The deity, the Jesus Christ reconciling us to God, again, chipping away at the Gnostics. At one time, we were without hope. I'm saying this for a reason, because in verse 23, it speaks of the hope of the gospel. At one time, we, all of us in this room, were without hope. All of us without hope. Without hope. No hope for eternity. And yet through Christ, we've been reconciled to God. You can go back a couple of pages to Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2:12. That at the time, now here he's speaking to the Christians there in Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, to that church, he says that at that time ye were without, let's look back at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Remember, the Bible only gives two classifications of people. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So when reading the New Testament, there's only two classifications of people, Jew or Gentile. He says to them, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in other words, called Gentiles by those who are Jews in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise. What does it say? Having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes were far off, but now are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. We've been reconciled by Christ, brought back into fellowship with God, reconciled to him. Again, here's Paul chipping away at Gnosticism, chipping away at that false belief system. 1 Peter 3:18 speaks about Christ dying for the just. In other words, Jesus, who was just, who was sinless, dying for the unjust, for the sinner. Aren't you glad of that? By the way, if Christ, since Christ, died for us, the unjust, then whatever he demands us to do, we ought to do. Whatever he asks us to do cannot be too great to do. We should do what he asks, his demands. Here in verse 23, we do have a demand. He says to continue in the faith. Look at verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, if you continue in the faith. So here we look at number one, we are to, as Christians, to continue. To continue. There are many other verses. In fact, one year here just a few years ago, that was our theme for the entire year. We ought to continue in the faith. The word if here has been used in such a way and twisted to try to make this verse say that you can lose your salvation. And let's get it right on the rubber meets the road. The Bible makes it very clear, the New Testament in its context, the river of revelation from Genesis to Revelation makes it very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. That is not a Baptist doctrine. That is a Bible doctrine. That's not a Baptist teaching, though it is. It's a Bible teaching. It's what the Bible teaches very, very clearly. Very clearly. And over again, the Bible makes it sure that clear that we have and can have everlasting life. The Bible says that those who accept Christ shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death into life. I'm glad I'm not condemned any longer. I'm not under the curse of the law. Amen. The Bible makes it clear that once you're saved, you're always saved. Over and over and over again, it makes it very, very clear. So in the New Testament, if you want to take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe even 6 verses, and that's really all there is, about 6, that may be hard to be understood, it may be hard to get the clear meaning sometimes, and try to create a doctrine out of 1 or 2 or 3 verses, anybody can do that. But if you take the context of the entire New Testament and you take the 100 verses that make it clear that when you got saved eternally. That when you got saved, you received everlasting life. I mean, even you think about all the verses that are connected to eternal security. And we'll cover some of them in particular here in just a moment. But the Bible says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. And you can go on and on and on throughout the New Testament and understand it. So the word if here is not referring to that we can lose our salvation. It's not saying if you continue, you know, kind of. But no, it's referring to, and you could phrase it this way, if it be so. If you take a Webster's Dictionary, just a regular, I have it in my office. I have one in my office, just a regular. In fact, I bought it for $2.99 years ago. It's a big old Webster's Dictionary. Open it up, look up the word if. The first, second, or third, somewhere in there, will always be the definition of because. It'll say because. There you go. And so many of the, even the Webster's English Dictionary will help you in interpreting many of these verses and going up, that there are different ways in which the word if is used. All right, so if it so be or because, and in this case it's saying there is no doubt, there is no doubt. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or look at 1 Corinthians. I wrote the reference down wrong. I know what it is, though. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me correct that in my notes. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 12. I'm just showing you some places where if is used, and it does. It's not questioning. I think this will be self-explanatory. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, look at the verse and understand what Paul's saying here. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, was Christ being preached that he rose from the dead when this verse was being written down? When Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 15, was Christ being preached that he rose from the dead? The answer to the question is yes. So he's not questioning whether he was not. He's maintaining and manifesting that he was. He was being preached because he was being preached. Verse 15 or verse 14, kind of the same thing. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and our faith is also vain. Is he saying that Christ is not risen? No. He's not questioning it. And again, There are some verses sometimes that you just kind of have to cross-reference and do. There are, if you take the word if and follow it, multiple verses, and I had others written down, and you can see over and over again where it's not used as if, as in asking a question in that the result is questioning some major doctrine or trying to get us off track. It's not what he's doing here. He's confirming what's being said. Christ is being preached. Christ has risen from the dead. He's confirming it. All right? So continue, if you continue in the faith. So here he's saying, if Christ is being preached, there's no doubt he was, and therefore he's saying here, listen, there's no doubt that you guys have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now continue. That's what he's saying. No doubt. Continue. Continue in what? The faith. Continue in the faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you know this verse. We were just there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm going to read Colossians again, verse 23. If you continue in the faith ground, what's the faith? Well, in a minute I'm going to show you the gospel again. But look over here in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still over that way, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory. There's that word if again used in a way in which Colossians is just using it. He's not saying that you're not saved if you don't keep in memory these things. He's confirming that you are keeping in memory these things. In memory which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, here's the gospel, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the faith? The faith is the doctrine, the teachings taught here in the Word of God. The faith. We think about, again, the five fundamentals of the faith. And I like Dr. Barber's outline, so I memorized it. It's an easy way to remember it. The verbal inspiration of the Scripture. I believe the Bible to be the verbally inspired and inerrant Word of God. It's what the Bible makes it clear that it is. It said that His Word will not pass away, that His Word is pure, and so forth. So we believe in the fundamental of the faith, the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. We believe in the virgin birth because the Bible teaches it. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We believe, and the Bible teaches, in the vicarious death, burial of Jesus Christ, and that He died for us. Vicarious. In other words, He died in our place. And then we believe in the victorious resurrection. Jesus Christ victoriously rose from the dead. And then we believe, the Bible teaches, that He will visibly return one day. And we stand on these truths. The faith. Continue in the faith. Continue the faith. And then it says grounded. Grounded and settled. The word grounded speaks of laying a foundation. The word settled speaks of being seated. So here it is making it clear that we as Christians, and he's speaking to the Colossian church, that we are to stand firm. That was one of our themes as well years ago, that we should stand firm on the rock. That's a sure foundation. And being settled, that is to sit and not move. To sit and not move. To settle there on that sure foundation. Understand that in the Christian life, that discipline and determination are part of the Christian life. So we think about, I said Sunday night, something about performance-based Christianity, that just checking the list does not make you a spiritual person. But can I do make it very clear that as a Christian, it does take some discipline and determination to walk with the Lord. To consistently walk with the Lord, it takes some discipline and determination. By that I mean it takes some discipline and determination to get up and read your Bible every day. Take some discipline and determination to pray. And it takes some discipline and determination to be in church. And discipline and determination to on and on and on to give and do the things that we know we ought to do as Christians. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that performance-based Christianity, in other words, that we got to do this, 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 and this in order to please God. But understand that having that discipline and determination and reading our Bibles and walking with God daily, that puts us in a position for the Lord to make us spiritual, for the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. And so we ought to be determined as Christians as born-again believers, as children of God, to be disciplined and determined to do the things that God has asked us to do, to read our Bibles and pray every day. We think about Joseph, right? Joseph, who determined to stay clean as a young man. We think about we think about Moses, who when he got of age, he decided he would not, you know, be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. He didn't want to be identified with the world. And we think about Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And he just determined, he was disciplined. And I'm telling you, we as Christians have to be settled. We have to be settled. We have to have that, salt and that true anchor and not be moved. I think about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, what? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. Stand ye, quit ye like men, the Bible says. Stand firm in the faith. On and on and on. We live today in a world that is dark. We live today in a world that has many Gnostics out there. Just turn your TV on, turn the radio on, go to a typical Christian station and try to listen to the preaching. There's lots and lots of cults and Gnostics out there. And you, as a Christian, need to know what you believe and why. That's where we're at. By the way, I make fun of the millennials a lot, but the millennials do have it right. And that is, you ought to know what you believe and why. And there ought to be a time in which questions can be asked. Years and years ago, man, if you asked a question in church, you know, you were like, you know, throwing darts at you, whatever. No, listen, we ought to know what we believe and why. Your kids ought to be able to ask you questions, and you should be able to relate to them what they believe and why they believe it. We need to be very careful. So why is that? So we won't be tossed to and fro, so that we can stand firm in the faith, so that we can be as steadfast and unmovable, so we can continue in the faith. The world is beaten against us. Society is beaten against the doctrines of this Bible, the teachings of this Bible. And can I say it this way? The world's determined to get you off course. The devil's determined to get you off course. The devil's determined to see you come off that firm foundation, to knock you off the rock. Did you ever play, when you were a kid, did you ever play King of the Hill? Oh, that's so much fun. We did it on the trampoline. So you could bounce people off of it and see if you could break an arm or a leg. It was awesome. Other things we used to do on the trampoline too. It still boggles my mind to this day how people didn't die on our trampoline. But we'd jump off the house onto the trampoline. I mean, we played king of the trampoline, you know. And that's what's happening today. People, it's you up on the trampoline, you up on the hill, and the world is hitting you, and Satan's hitting you, and your old flesh sometimes, the enemy's yourself, just trying to get you off of that foundation. And you'll get to listen to somebody on the radio or the TV. You'll start questioning. Be careful. You pick up a book at Lifeway. Is it still called Lifeway? Do they still sell books at bookstores? Is there such thing as a bookstore anymore? I know we have one back here, but Mardell's still around. But you pick up a typical Christian book at Mardell's, be careful. Be careful. We need to be determined, as Paul, to stand. Paul stood in the face of persecution. Paul stood in the face of prison. He stood on the rock. We must resolve to stay no matter the cost. Bible truths are being attacked today more than ever. The faith is being attacked today. Biblical principles, as I said on Sunday, are under assault. My dad and I were talking just, I think it was this, yesterday morning. And, it's amazing to me how that the liberals want tolerance from us. They want tolerance, but they themselves are not tolerant. It's unbelievable to me that we can stand on our biblical beliefs, stand upon the Bible, stand against many of the immorality, all the morality going on today, immorality going on today. And when we do, they're intolerant of our beliefs. They call us hate mongers and bigots. No, we love the sinner. We just hate the sin because God hates the sin. You can love someone that you disagree with. That's one of the problems in our society today. I usually say it like this. We have some, you know, people in our own families that we disagree with on morals. And I always say to them, listen, if you break down at 1 o'clock in the morning on 8:20, you call me. I'll be there. Just because you and I have a vast disagreement, very vast disagreement on morality, doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I wouldn't drive on 8:20 for you and come get you. See what I'm saying? We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can contend without being contentious. We're to preach the truth in love, but we're to stand. We're not to condone sin, not to condone wrongdoing. Our politicians do. They don't stand. They just wave about. Even Republicans, people that you think are conservative, who stood in Congress and passed an immoral law. About a third of the Republicans joined them, legalizing gay marriage. It's crazy, isn't it? Every one of those Republicans ought to be running out of office. Democrats ought to, too. But they have no morals. And they just wave about with whatever the politics are of the day. Sometimes our own governor here in Texas has done that a few times, too. It's crazy, isn't it? Listen, we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. Continue, he says. Continue. Don't be shifty. That's what the next word there says. And he says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And I've gone too long. But that word, that phrase, the hope of the gospel, don't move away. Don't shift away. Don't be shifty. Listen, we in this day and age, you don't need to be shifty. Just stand on the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? What does that mean? Well, I'm thankful that when I got saved fully. In other words, that all my sins were forgiven, not half of them, not a third of them, but I have been saved to the uttermost. Amen? Amen. All my sins, I am no longer under condemnation, that I've passed from death into life. Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe. Secondly, it is what we just talked about, eternal security, that I'm saved and I'm saved eternally. That is a hope that I have. I lay my head down at night and go to bed. I know that I'm saved. If I were to die and my heart was to stop in the middle of the night and I was to go, die, I would go see Jesus, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? What a wonderful joy and comfort in knowing that when I lay my head down at night, if I was to die, heaven would be my home. That is a hope. And of course, you know the third one, and you ought to know the third one. That is the hope of his return, the hope of heaven, that blessed hope. Listen, the hope, don't move, he says, don't move. Remember the hope of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. When you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you obtained hope, hope in full salvation, hope in assurance that I'm saved, that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Hope in knowing that one day he will return for us. It's been settled. It's done. He's coming again. Jesus said it to his own disciples. They were concerned because he said to them, hey, I'm going away. They said, well, can we go with you? And Jesus said, no, you can't go with me, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. He's coming again. Coming again. We put our faith in him, the blessed hope. We are to be a minister. He speaks about being a minister. Paul, a minister. Can I remind you, the missionary did a great job Sunday night. We are all ministers. We're all to share the gospel. We're all preachers. Now, some of us are called to pastor, are called to be a missionary full-time, but all of us are preachers. We're all to be preachers of the gospel. We're all to share the good news of salvation to our co-workers, family, and friends, and neighbors. We're all to be about the Father's business and sharing the gospel with others. The Bible says there the gospel was preached around the world. I believe that many commentators have various opinions on that particular statement, but I do believe during the disciples, during the apostles' time, that they absolutely, the gospel was shared with far more than we will ever realize during that section of time, that the gospel literally went around the world. All of us are to share the gospel. Continue the faith, Christians. Continue the faith. Stand for the faith. Stand. And I bring up morals and those type of things, but listen, also standing up for biblical truth. Standing up for those five fundamentals, the virgin birth, and that's under assault today. Stand for truth. Stand for the Bible. Stand for the book. And then the confidence and the hope of the gospel. Confidence. It's just a matter of time. He's going to return. All right, let's all stand, and we'll have a time of invitation. Invite you to come pray if there's something upon your heart tonight. Maybe this morning you want to come and pray and say, this evening come and pray and say, Lord, help me to stand. Maybe tonight you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know you can have your sins forgiven and how you can have eternal life. Christians, tonight, may we continue. May we stand and remembering the hope of the gospel, remembering what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the time we've had. We thank you for the word. Lord, help us as Christians. Lord, help us as your children to stand. Help us to keep in mind and look forward to that hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.